2 weeks ago, we began a series of messages based on a question. Why am I here? Last week, we considered another question. Am I a miracle or am I a mistake? Am I here by chance or am I here by choice? And we saw that nothing happens in our universe simply by chance. God has a plan. And He put that plan into motion. And He continues to work out that plan. And one day we're going to see the end result of His plan. And we're going to realize that nothing happens on earth simply by chance. God has not left it to the random whims of fate. But He, in fact, is at work in our lives. This morning, I'd like to ask another question. And it's a question I want each of you to think about personally. Don't worry about your husband or wife, your son or daughter, your parents, anybody else, not the person sitting next to you. You think about this question yourself. Are you a thermometer or are you a thermostat? Are you a thermometer or are you a thermostat? What do I mean? Well, consider these two devices. A thermometer records the air temperature. A thermostat regulates air temperature. A thermometer's inside is affected, in fact, controlled by the outside. Whereas a thermostat's inside controls the outside. Do you catch the difference? One is controlled from without. The other controls from within. Now, you might think to yourself, okay, some people are born leaders, other people are born followers. Different strokes for different folks, right? You can't change the way you were born. Wrong. No, it's true that some people have seemingly been born with leadership abilities and they just seem to, that comes naturally to them. Others are more comfortable being told what to do and following. But God wants all of His children to be one and not the other. And it comes out of that passage we read earlier, specifically the second verse of Romans chapter 12. If you still got your Bibles open, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Two words jump off of the page here. Conformed, transformed. And Paul says, don't do one, but be the other. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. Now, both of those words have something in common. They both represent a change. Whether something is conformed or transformed, it is changing from what it was into something else. And in fact, all people, from the time they are born till the time they die, are in the process of changing. We don't stay the way we always were, do we? Think about when you were born. Not that you can remember it, but how big were you when you were born? An awful lot smaller than you are now. We grow, we develop. And we not only grow and develop physically, but we grow and develop intellectually, emotionally, psychologically, hopefully spiritually. We are changing. We are constantly changing. Are you the same person you were 5 years ago? Are you the same person you were 10 years ago, 20 years ago? No, we are constantly being changed. The question is, how? How are we being changed? Where is the change coming from? I'd like to read that same verse in J.B. Phillips' paraphrase. Phillips' paraphrase of the New Testament is good. It was done back in the late 1950s. Some of it has a more British flavor because he was British. But it's worth the whole book for this one verse. The way he renders this verse is absolutely phenomenal. This is what he says. Don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. But let God remold your minds from within so that you can prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. That's what Paul's talking about. Don't be conformed means don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, because trust me, the world wants to. The world wants you to be just like itself. They want you to dress like it does, and they want you to talk like it does, and act like it does, and think like it does. And if you don't believe that, go to junior high school. Go to high school, where if you don't dress like the crowd, and you don't act like the crowd, and you don't talk like the crowd, you're out. You're a cast off. You're weird. There's something wrong with you. We call that peer pressure, don't we? But you know what? Peer pressure doesn't end in junior high school. It doesn't end in high school. It goes through our whole lives. The world is trying to squeeze us into its mold. It wants to change us from the outside to become like they are. And Paul is saying here, don't let that happen. Don't be conformed. Don't just do things because everybody else is doing it. Don't just do things because 4 out of 5 dentists surveyed said you should. Just because the TV commercial says this is what everybody should have. Don't allow that to happen. Instead, let the change come from within. God wants to change us from the inside out. The world tries to change us from the outside in. See, the question is not whether we change. The question is how do we change and who affects that change? As we continue to study the question, why am I here? We need to consider these basic concepts. Who influences my life? Do I get my direction from the outside or from the inside? Am I a thermometer or am I a thermostat? First, I want to address the barrenness of living under pressure. You can almost feel it in the way Phillips puts that. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. You almost feel the walls coming in when you read that, don't you? There's that sense of pressure. John Stott observes, we human beings are imitative by nature. We imitate. And that's true. That's how we learn as children, even babies. Babies copy what they see. And as children grow up, they copy what they hear. Sometimes that's a little embarrassing, isn't it? Oops. When children repeat what they heard somebody else say. We copy how people do things. We find someone that's successful, and we try to copy what they do. We are, by nature, those who imitate. It's a fundamental way of learning. Now, why is it that the world wants us to imitate them? Because it's more comfortable to be with others who are like us. We feel threatened by those who are different. This is why there is bigotry and prejudice in the world. Because we see somebody who's different than us. Their skin color is different than us. They speak a different language or they have a different dialect. They act differently. They dress differently. And we look at that and they say, why do they do that? And we're uncomfortable like that. Have you ever been in a place where you were the minority? What is the first thing you feel? Discomfort. I remember many years ago, I was doing some family research in Wilmington, Delaware, which was just basically a suburb of Philadelphia. Big, big inner city. And I was getting hungry. I thought, well, I'm just going to head over to McDonald's. I walk into this McDonald's. It was during the noon rush hour. It was packed. I mean, wall to wall people. And I looked around, and everybody behind the counter, everybody cooking the food, and everybody on my side of the counter. I was the only white face in the crowd. All right? It was a little unnerving. Certainly different when you're used to being the majority. It's a little strange being a minority, isn't it? We just naturally feel uncomfortable. So what the world wants to do is the world says, we want you to become like us. We want you to sound like us and look like us and act like us and do the things that we do, because if everybody's doing it, then I don't stand out. If everybody's wrong, then everybody's wrong. And I can blame everybody else and I don't have to be responsible. See, that's how the world operates. And the world wants to suck you in. And the world wants to make you like them. They don't want you to stand out. They want you to go to the bar with them and act like they do. They want you to talk like they do and tell the stories and the jokes like they do. They don't like it when somebody stands out. So they want us to conform. They want us to be like them, and the pressure comes in. Now, there's three things about this pressure. First of all, it's external. It's from the outside in. Kenneth Wiest points out that the Greek word here for conformed refers to the act of an individual assuming an outward expression that does not come from within, nor is it representative of what's inside. We call it putting on a front, putting on a face, putting on an act. And the world wants us to act like them, even though that's not what we are inside. Paul is really saying, stop assuming an outward expression which is patterned after this world, an expression that is not representative of what you are on the inside as a regenerated child of God. See, the world wants to pressure us into becoming something we're not. Furthermore, our basic needs are not external. Now, I know you go to most people and say, what are the basic necessities of life? And they're going to tell you food and shelter and clothing, right? But Jesus said something totally different. He said, life is more than what you wear and what you eat. It's on the inside that counts. I would suggest to you today that the basic needs of a human being are not food and shelter and clothing, although you need that to physically live. The basic needs of life are significance and security. If you don't feel significant, you don't feel like you matter. If you don't have some sense of security, you're not living, you're just existing. Oh, your body may be functioning, but you're not living. And there's a lot of people in our world that are simply existing. Oh, they're meeting their needs of food and shelter and clothing, and they can function, but they're not really living. They're dead on the inside. They're empty, and they're desperately looking for something to meet those needs. The world says, if you really want to live, it's what's on the outside that counts. The Bible says, it's on the inside. Second problem with the pressure of this world is that it's expiring. Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. Actually, a better English translation of that would be age. Don't be conformed to this age. Don't be conformed to your times. Because the thing about ages is that they pass. Eras come and go. Let's even make that more applicable to today. Fashions come and go, don't they? Fads come and go. Whether it's hairstyle or clothing style or whatever, fashions come and they go, and then sometimes they come back, right? What used to be hip suddenly becomes hip again. But it's constantly changing. And you ever notice how our culture pressures us to follow the latest trend? You got to have the newest gadget until the next one comes along to take its place. You ever ask why? Why are fashions so fickle? Now, part of it's just purely economic. Producers realize that if you become quickly dissatisfied with what you have, you'll buy what they're coming out with next. So it affects their bottom line. But the truth is, the reason why fads so quickly change is because fads don't satisfy. Fashions don't meet those inside needs. They don't really help you live. And so when we realize how empty it is, we move on to something else. And it's constant. There's that constant change. We're always trying to find something, but it doesn't last. I have a theory myself. If I ever find anything that I really like, they're going to quit making it. It happens. I don't know if this is true for you, but I know it is for me. You know, as soon as I find something I like, the next place I find it is at Big Lots, and the reason it's at Big Lots is because they aren't making it anymore, and they're just trying to sell off the rest. But that's really true when it comes to our world. Things don't stay the same. They're constantly changing. And the pressure on us to conform, we're asked to conform to an image that doesn't last. It's constantly changing as well. The Bible says in 1 John 2:17, the world and its desires pass away. Our world and the things that people in the world want, they pass away. They come and they go. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. Jesus' words in Matthew 6:30, here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, accurately describes our culture's attitude towards fashion. Remember a teacher one time had worked at a store, a clothing store, when he was in college. And he said, this store where he worked, there was a rack of these shirts. He said they were the ugliest shirts you've ever seen in your life. And at that time, they were being sold for $15. And they sat there. They collected dust. Nobody wanted them. So he was really shocked to come to work one day and find that these same shirts were now $20. And he thought, that's crazy. They're not selling at $15. Why in the world would anybody pay $20? And he was right. They sat there. They collected dust for about 4 weeks. And then he came to work, and there was a big sign in front of the rack. It says, sale was $20, now $15. He said those shirts went off like that. Same shirt, and ended up being the same price. But people thought they were getting a deal, and so they snapped it up. That's how our world thinks. See, we cannot try to match our lives to the fashions of this world. We're not to be like a chameleon that changes its color just to fit in. That's what the world wants. And this leads to the last point on this. Thirdly, the pressure of this world is essentially evil. The way the world wants us to change is not the way God wants us to change. The world operates essentially in selfish, self-centered ways. The pattern of the world is a grotesquely twisted version of God's original creation. And we in our natural born state, we're part and parcel of the fallen creation and its system. which is ruled by evil, selfishness, greed, deceit, and violence. That's what we're not to let pressure us into the world's mold. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, do not conform, same word, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Don't get pressed into that mold of the way you used to live. You think about people you know who live under the pressure of the world around them. What characterizes their life? Most of them seek possessions, prominence, or popularity, or maybe a combination of these things. Some attain to some degree or another to one or the more of these. Others pursue them endlessly. Those who succeed, they still want more because those things don't ultimately satisfy. You know, many of these lives are marked by guilt. They're manipulated by memories. They allow their past to control their future. Others live with anger toward others who they think, whether accurately or inaccurately, that they've kept them from experiencing real happiness. They blame everybody else. It's always somebody else's fault. And they live in anger. They too allow the past to control their future. They have yet to discover the truth that while we are products of our past, we don't have to be prisoners of our past. You catch that? We are products of our past, but we don't have to be prisoners of our past. But many people live in that prison. They can't break free. It has hemmed them in. Others live paralyzed by fear, the fear of failure, fear of the future, fear of the unknown. Unwilling to risk rejection or embarrassment, they remain unmoved and unfulfilled. That's the way the world lives. You see how empty and how barren life is when it's lived under pressure? Thankfully, there's an alternative. Rather than living barren lives under pressure, we can live blessed lives on purpose. Paul speaks of this in Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Now, wouldn't we like to do that? Doesn't that sound good? I want to live a wise life, not a life full of regret. I don't want to come back 10 years down the road and look back and say, oh, I wish I'd have done this, I shouldn't have done that. I wish I could live wise. I wish I could make the most of every opportunity. Paul goes on. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do you want to live a life marked in wisdom? Understand God's purpose for you. That's what His will is. What is God's plan? What is His purpose for me? We saw last week that we have one. God has created every single one of us individually with a purpose in mind. He has a plan for us. And we need to understand what that is. You go back to Romans 12, 2, what's the end of the verse say? Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. So what does that mean? This past week I was reminded of a chorus we learned in youth group when I was in high school. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. But it says, the Lord has a will, and I have a need. To follow that will, to humbly be still, to rest in it, nest in it, fully be blessed in it, following my Father's will. Very simple chorus, but very profound truth. Because that's what life's all about. That's what the Christian life is. Finding God's will and following it. You say, but what is it? What is His purpose and plan for my life? There are a lot of places we can go in Scripture. We could spend a long time just looking at verses that say, this is the will of God for you. This is the Lord's will. There's plenty of those places, but I want to focus on one. And it's also in the book of Romans, and I think it capsulizes all the others. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:28 has almost become a cliche in Christian circles. A lot of people know it by heart, probably because other Christians have beat it into their brains. You know? You're having a bad day? Well, God works all things for good. Right? Sometimes you just want to slap somebody that does that, but we've used that verse so much, I think sometimes we're so familiar with it, we don't really get it anymore. But I'd like to look at that verse and the verse following, 28 and 29, because it talks about what God's will is for you. What God wants for your life, every single one of us here. Here it is. And we know that in all things God works for the good to those who love Him, to those who have been called according to His what? Purpose or will. And if you are sitting here today, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you have been called according to His purpose. God has a plan for your life, and here it is. For those God foreknew, He also predestined. Now, I know foreknowledge, predestination, those big words. Don't let those trip you up here. Get past them, because this next phrase is what it's all about. Those God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. That's God's will for you. God wants you to be changed into the image of Jesus. He wants you to look like Christ. Now, ladies, I've got good news. That does not mean you're going to grow a beard. You don't have to walk around in a robe and sandals. That's not what we're talking about. He wants us on the inside to become like Christ. The Greek word translated conformed, it's not the same word as in Romans 12:2, where it says don't be conformed to the image of the world. In fact, this Greek word appears only one other time in the New Testament, Philippians 3:21, and there it's rendered transformed. That's really the idea here. We are to be transformed from the inside out into the image of Jesus. God wants to change us on the inside to be like Him. And I want to go back to that word in Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm going to be the first one to admit, I am not a Greek scholar. That's not my thing. There's a few Greek words that I can recognize because of the way we've been translated into English, and this is one of them. The Greek word here is the same word, and it's just transliterated into English, metamorphosis. Remember what that is? Think back to your grade school or junior high science class, metamorphosis. It's the change that comes about when an ugly caterpillar turns into a beautiful butterfly. It's a change. Now, does somebody come along and take that butterfly and squeeze it into a mold and it becomes, or take the caterpillar and put it into a mold and it becomes a butterfly? No. It changes from the inside out. It metamorphosizes, or whatever the word would be. It changes. That's the word here. We are to change from within, not from pressure from without. And how is that done? The Holy Spirit renews our minds. The Spirit of God comes in and produces His fruit. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit last year. It's the evidence of the Spirit. It's the product of His work. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, self-control. All the things Jesus was. That's a perfect description of what Jesus Christ was like. And that's exactly what God wants you to be. He wants you to become like Christ. You see, if the world controls your thinking, you're a conformer. If the Spirit controls your thinking, you're a transformer. You are being changed from the inside to become like Christ. And that's what God wants you to do. Curiously, that word in the Greek is used in only three other texts in the New Testament. Two of them are in the Gospels. Matthew and Mark use the same word in describing the same event. Some of you are familiar with it. We just talked about it in Sunday school this morning. Happened on a mountain. Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John with Him. And all of a sudden, Jesus was changed. All of a sudden, they saw Jesus not as the human being, the carpenter of Nazareth. They saw the divine glory of Almighty God change him to the point that he glowed. Literally glowed. And what do we call that? That happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus was transfigured. Same word. Same word used here. He was changed from the inside out. They could see this change in his appearance. The only other place it's used is in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul writes, "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed," here's that word, "into his likeness." We are being changed from the inside out into the likeness of Jesus. That's why you're here. That's why we're here. That's why the moment that you gave your life to Jesus Christ, he didn't just take you to go to heaven. Because he's got a job for you to do here. He's got a plan for your life. And that plan is to become like him. To be changed from the inside out. To reflect the glory of God. And it's that same verb that's found in Romans 12:2. We're being transformed. It's just what we read in Romans 8:29. Transformed into the likeness of Jesus. That's God's purpose, his plan, that's his will for our lives. Now how does it happen? I want you to notice in Romans 12:2, be transformed. Be transformed. That's called a passive. That means it's something we can't do ourselves. See, the idea here is not that we got to work harder to being good. And I know a lot of Christians that do that. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to try to be a better person, especially around New Year's, right? You know, New Year's resolution. I'm going to try to be a better person. Quit trying. I can already tell you now, it's not going to work. You might as well be a gerbil running on one of them little, you know, wheel things. You ever seen those? Man, they run and 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 they don't get anywhere. The only time they get anywhere is when they quit running. Then they go choo 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 and it throws them out. Quit trying. The Christian life is not trying harder. The Christian life is allowing God to do the work inside you. Now that doesn't mean that we don't have to do anything because we're still called to obey. We're still called to do the things God wants us to do, but we're doing it in his power. And we're allowing the Spirit of God to change us from the inside out. Now very briefly I want to review and then wrap up with a few benefits of living his plan. The purpose of our lives is to become like Jesus. The process of our lives is a gradual transformation from the inside out. And the power of our lives is the person of the Holy Spirit who does the work. Do you get that? The purpose is to become like Jesus. The process is a gradual transformation from the inside out, not from the outside in. And the power of our lives is the person of the Holy Spirit. Well, I just want to very briefly, in our last few moments, go over some benefits of living his plan. First, living God's plan gives us significance. It gives us purpose. It gives us a meaning, a sense of that I matter. If you ask somebody, what do you do for a living? And they say, oh, I'm a secretary. You might think, secretary, that's no big deal. But what if they were to say, I'm the secretary to the president of ADM? Ooh, that sounds a little more impressive. What if they were to say, I'm the secretary to the president of the United States? Wow. That's really something. It's the same job. But because of who we're working for, it makes a difference in the eyes of people. Well, think of yourself in that way. You say, you know, what am I? I'm a secretary. I'm a plumber. I'm a, you know, truck driver. Whatever. And you might think, oh, boy, that doesn't mean much. Think of it this way. You say, I'm an ambassador for Almighty God. It doesn't get much better than that, does it? Somebody asked Billy Graham once if he'd run for president. I mean, he was, you know, one of the most highly respected men in America. And this was many years ago when he was younger and healthier. They said, you know, you ought to run for president. And you know what he told them? It'd be a step down. Be a step down. Why? Because he is a messenger for God Almighty. And President of the United States doesn't even compare. That's finding significance. Now, you don't have to be Billy Graham to experience that, because you are a child of God. You are an individual created in the image of God, loved by God enough that he sent his only son, that if you were the only person on earth, he would have died for you. If that doesn't make you feel better inside, nothing will. That should show you how significant you are. Secondly, it gives us security. Many people battle with insecurity. They're always worried that their job is going to end, or you know, the economy is going to crash, or this is all going to, you know, my relationships are going to end. I've been through all these relationships and people leave me, or they end, or something or other. And they just constantly live with insecurity. We wonder if there's such a thing as an unbreakable bond. There is. Jesus says in John 6, beginning in verse 37, all that the Father gives will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Let that sink in for a minute. If you've come to Jesus, he will never drive you away. Ever. He goes on to say, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Even Jesus did God's will. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all of those he has given me. When you come to Jesus Christ, when you are born into the family of God, you are there. And Jesus says, no one can pluck you from my Father's hand. Paul writes in Romans 8, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present, the future, nor any powers, height nor depth, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing! What are we afraid of? There is nothing that can separate us from God. What are we worried about? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. God says, you're mine. Get used to that fact. Find security there. Not only that, when we find our significance, we find our security, we also find a stimulus. We find a reason for living. Some years ago, a popular question among teenagers was, what's my motivation? What's my motivation? Here's your motivation. God loves you. God has saved you. God has a wonderful plan for your life. If that doesn't help you get out of bed in the morning and say, I can't wait for this day, what will? 10 cups of coffee won't. But knowing your purpose, knowing that God has a plan, knowing that you're in the part of that plan that God is working out in your life, that's all the motivation we need. The men at the area men's fellowship this last month, we were challenged with a question, and it's still ringing in my head. What would you do if you knew you could not fail? What would you do with your life if you knew you could not fail? It would change your life, wouldn't it? Look at what God is doing in your life. It's a tremendous stimulus to get up in the morning, to face each day knowing that God is working in my life. You see, purpose always produces passion. It gives you that energy. Nothing energizes like a clear purpose. So I want to conclude with our original question. Are you a thermostat or are you a thermometer? Does the external pressure around you determine your direction, your disposition, or your destiny? Are you like the person that someone asked, how you doing? And they said, oh, not bad under the circumstances. What are you doing under there? Rise above the circumstances. Does our inward purpose through the power of the Holy Spirit living inside overcome those obstacles? Do we experience the peace and the joy of God despite our circumstances? Or is our life a roller coaster? One day we're up, one day we're down. One day we're happy, one day we're sad. Oh, I just can't get a hold of it. God wants to regulate us through His Spirit. Why am I here? To know Christ, to be transformed into His likeness. How is that done? Through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in my life, if I allow it. And that's the challenge. Are we going to allow it to happen? I'd like you to take your hymnals as we close. Hymn number 259. Living for Jesus. Just going to sing the first verse. Living for Jesus, a life that is true. Striving to please Him in all that I do. Not the world. Not trying to make anybody else happy except Him. Yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. You want to live life the way it's supposed to be lived? Here it is. Make that chorus your prayer. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've never given yourself fully to Jesus Christ and said, I'm yours. You make me what you want me to be. Do it today. Pray this prayer and mean it. Those of you that have already made that initial decision, I give myself to you every day, every day, every day. I want to live for you. I own no other master. My heart shall be Thy throne. Let Him take charge. Let's stand together. We'll sing this first verse. Let this be our prayer of commitment to Him.